Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Now, before I start my message, I should just, you know how you hear some sounds sometimes at church from up front and then back and all the time? And as a parent, I know that I notice when my kid is making noises like he is right now. I want you to know what a blessing that is and how if our church didn't have those sounds, we would notice it in other ways that would be really negative because that would mean we don't have kids at church. We don't have families at church. So I just think it's pretty awesome that we have those sounds. So if your kid ever makes sounds like mine is right now, just be thankful and don't be nervous because everybody is grateful. And it's a good thing. So I just thought I should mention that as my kid was making noise and I was thinking, oh, please be quiet. So last week I talked to you about what holiness meant. That just as God is set apart by his purity and sinlessness, we're called to be set apart, be different than everyone else in the world. That while striving for holiness is not going to get us any closer to God, once we put our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we can truly be a light in the darkness that other people are going through. This week, my goal is to talk about how we live out this holiness, how we can live our lives in a holy way. And in order to talk about this, I must discuss a word that I don't use very often, I don't think about very often. I mentioned last week that I don't talk about holiness very often at church because I'm always a little nervous that people are going to take my words and try to use them to justify themselves before God, thinking that doing good things is going to get them closer to salvation. But the word that I'm going to be referring to is actually even more of a danger because it's an action word. It's a verb. Holiness is just like an idea. So if I'm worried about holiness leading people down the wrong path, I'm worried that this word is going to really be a temptation. Because the topic for today's message is the word consecration. And that topic about consecrating things. And I don't know if you've ever seen this word, but it's written all over in the Old Testament. I haven't really studied it much before recently. But the idea of consecration is that God called his people to set things apart, to consecrate them, to make them holy is kind of what consecrating means. These things are dedicated for God for a special purpose. For instance, even God consecrates things, makes things holy. In Genesis chapter 2, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And it was set apart and made holy. In Exodus 29, we see another example of consecration dealing with the sacrifices that the Israelites were to make. It says, "You shall take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for that is the ram of ordination." Now, you might think, why should I even bother with a verse like that? Well, it's just trying to get at the point that these were parts of the animal that were supposed to be set aside, set apart, consecrated for a special purpose. They're going to be burned up to God as this pleasing scent of incense. Is this they're the special parts of the animal, consecrated, okay? So there's things that were consecrated. Even clothes were consecrated sometimes. In Leviticus 21, the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, it says. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, it says. So these clothes were only used for this special purpose by special people, which God had intended for them to be used for a special purpose. Soon enough, God called his people not only to consecrate objects, but consecrate themselves. In Joshua chapter 3, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And in Exodus 19, before Moses goes up on Mount Sinai for to receive the Ten Commandments, God told Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So how does consecration look in this day and age for us? I was reading a devotional over a month ago, which is why I thought I should write these messages on holiness and consecration. And it was encouraging, well, me or whoever was reading the devotional, to look at the things in your life that you use every day and consecrate them to the Lord. Set them apart for special use by God. So the example that it used was a cell phone. To set apart your cell phone in the morning before you leave for the day, you could pray that God would help you to use that phone for His glory. Maybe that would keep you off of inappropriate websites, for example. Maybe it would make you think about the conversations that you were having, that you wouldn't gossip with people while you were on the phone, that you wouldn't be unkind to them while you were on the phone. Or how about another example? You could consecrate your running shoes or your workout shoes, for example. If you were running a race, it would remind you that you were running to glorify God, not just to glorify yourself. But this creates a big problem, I started to realize as I was thinking about this, because our efforts to consecrate things, to make things holy, is a problem because we are not holy ourselves. We're imperfect in our holiness. Is God truly pleased with that if we give Him something that's not really up to snuff? I mean, it's just an imperfect thing. In Psalm 51, we read about how God feels about the Israelites' attempts to consecrate things, to sacrifice things to Him. The psalm writer says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." This isn't a Christian writing these things. This is an Israelite who was told to do this. The psalm was written as God was calling His people to sacrifice things to Him, to consecrate things to Him. But the psalm writer recognized that it wasn't really a consecrated dead sheep that pleased God. It was a person's recognition of their sin, and then their desire for repentance, a broken heart, a broken spirit. That's what pleased God. Our attempts at consecration aren't enough. We need God's help for it to make any difference whatsoever. Have you ever been served breakfast in bed? Or have you ever been by your children? Or have you been ever been made a meal by like little kids when you're a parent? Maybe if you haven't, like, it's usually on Mother's Day or on your birthday, this kind of thing. If you haven't ever had this happen to you, you've probably seen a TV show or a movie or a commercial that portrays this situation. Just imagine an omelet with, like, half an eggshell in it that you have to chow down on, burnt toast, fresh squeezed orange juice that tastes, like, disgusting for some reason. It's not usually very good, is what I'm saying. But it's cute. And it's the thought that counts. We were just talking about this yesterday. One time our kids made Christy a donut made with a hot dog bun. And let me tell you, donuts don't taste like hot dog buns. They're kind of gross. Hot dogs, even with a lot of sugar on it, it doesn't taste that good. But it's cute. But you still end up having to clean up the kitchen afterwards. So by the end, this gift didn't feel like much of a gift after all. And I wonder, isn't this scenario probably a little bit about how God feels when we give Him gifts? When we give Him our heart, for instance. And I think some of our songs even talked about that. But think about what it means to God when we give Him our heart. Because in the Bible, it's always talking about how the human heart is full of greed and evil and lust. What a gift. Here you go, God. Take my heart. So we're left with this dilemma. God calls us to be holy and to consecrate ourselves to Him. Yet we're not holy and we always fall short. And the best gift that we could give Him, in Isaiah it says, is like a filthy rag. Our very best virtues are like filthy rags to God. So what are we going to do? Well, with Jesus Christ, everything is turned completely upside down. We are not holy in and of ourselves. We can't make things holy, but God can. Psalm 4 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." Notice the reason God hears is because he has set apart the one who's calling on him already. God made this person holy, and now he'll listen to the person calling out to him. 1 Peter chapter 2, we see this again. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Again, what makes us holy and consecrated is God himself. And because of his action for us, therefore we can praise God and we can be pleasing to him. In Romans chapter 12, we see how this works again from a very New Testament perspective. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," in other words, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, now you can do what I'm about to tell you to do. "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. The phrase "offer your bodies as sacrifices" equates to what God means when he says consecrate yourself, offer your bodies. But again, we can't do this in a pleasing way unless he has already made us holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, our offering would be like offering someone a piece of trash for their birthday. But once you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your life is now pleasing to God. Your life becomes this great treasure that God receives and then uses for his glory. So Psalm 51 says things like this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Or this: "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will then declare your praise." And Jesus will say in the Gospel of John, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing." Or just a bit later, Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name." When God puts the desires into our hearts, then he will do whatever we ask for in his name, because we're only asking him to do the things that he wants to do anyway. Makes sense. God makes you holy by choosing you and then sends you out to bear the fruit that he has now given you the ability to do, to produce. God makes you holy, sets you apart for his purposes, and then rewards you for doing what he has allowed you to do. There's an old Lutheran hymn that expresses this understanding of consecration pretty well, I think. "We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." Or here's another one: "Take my life, that I may be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine." The idea in both of these hymns is that God's action comes first. He makes us holy and then receives our life as a gift. He blesses us with things and then receives them in return. He takes our life and then receives our life back as a gift. It's almost like God chooses his own presents from the store, wraps them up, gives them to us, and then receives them back as if the gift was ours to give in the first place, just like my dad. It's the same idea. God blesses us with everything. He makes us holy, and then when we give us these things, we give these things back to God or give him our life, he's thrilled. It's like, yes, that's what I made you to do. So how do you live a holy life? Because that's what I started the whole, that was the question I began with. Well, the first step is to put your trust in God's holiness, to put your faith in Jesus Christ so that he might make you holy. And then, once you're his, You will have opportunities to live your life according to his commands. You learn to follow him as he does his work. This work doesn't get you any closer to salvation. See, this is the problem. We think that the good things we do makes us holy. That does not, it just doesn't work that way. God makes us holy, and then the things we do are holy. Like, they're made for him. He works through us. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that it's like he's at work in us doing the things he wants to do. This work doesn't get us any closer to salvation because Jesus has already saved you. That's what made you holy in the first place. But the work you do on this earth is for the sake of your neighbors and your families and your friends and even complete strangers. You no longer have to do anything to please God, but you get to do all kinds of things with God by your side. God makes you holy so that when you consecrate something to him, it has already been made holy by God for God to use. So how do you live a holy life? Well, you live it with complete reliance on Jesus. When you start today, remind yourself who you are, whose you are. You're a sinner. Jesus Christ is the Savior. You have been chosen by God as his child. He calls you to follow him throughout your day. This will open up your eyes to the needs of those people around you and open up your ears to God's calling on your life. This may even open up your mouth to share the joy that you have with people who are in need of hearing it. And if you look in the mirror, though, you're still going to see the same old you, an imperfect you, a sinful you. But when you hear the word of God again, you will begin to find that you are forgiven and have been made in the image of God to do your work. He has set you apart. He has consecrated you. He has made you holy to live out his purpose in the world. Amen.